Good morning. Today's scripture is from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place. So they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is come into the world." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
If this is your first Sunday with us since we started the series during the season of Lent, this is a 6-week period in which Christians all over the world are uniquely dedicating themselves to listening to God. Christians do this through a variety of spiritual disciplines. One of those is to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion, which we're going to do at the end of the service. But it's really a time, I think, of listening, and Lent tends to be a quieter season for Christians, which is just great, because most of us could use some more of that. And we've got this yellow sign, which is a symbol. It's about the journey that we're on, and we're talking about how on that journey, God's trying to speak to us and call out to us, but to respond to God's call, we have to make some decisions about how we're going to live, and we've been talking each week about those decisions. Today is called the decision to respond, so I just want to start with that, and with that, would you pray for me and with me? Let's see what God might speak to us. Lord, I pray these words would be truly yours, and I pray that that there would be a lot less of me and a lot more of you in them. Only you can speak to our hearts. Only you know what people carry when they walk into this sanctuary, how wonderful it is to see so many who have come today to worship you and to seek some direction from you. And so I pray that you would use the sermon to do that and to use all that is here, that it would be a blessing to those who have gathered in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I started with a couple of maps, and I don't know why that seems to be a good place to start, but I'm going to do the same thing to you this week. So take a look at this map. Last week, in chapter 4 in John's Gospel, Jesus was south of this region. He was in the area called Samaria. And you remember that John said he had to go through Samaria, and I said, actually, no, he didn't. It was a way to get around. Most people would have taken it. Well, this week, Jesus is in a very familiar space, and his disciples would have felt incredibly awkward last week in Samaria. But this week, as we open the Gospel, we find that they're in a region called the Galilee. And the Galilee is this large region where Jesus' disciples felt absolutely at home because, in fact, they were at home. Jesus was from that town of Nazareth that you see there on the left in the middle. And then the other disciples he had called in villages typically around the Sea of Galilee. So most of them knew this area quite well. You'll notice that the Sea of Galilee, it doesn't sound like huge, the Sea of Galilee. When you actually go there and look at it, what you're thinking is, wow, it's just a lake. I mean, it's just not, sea is sort of an over-gratification of that body of water, you know? It's not quite a sea, but in fact, it's a lake, and you're wondering, I wonder if you could even water ski on that thing. I mean, it's not a pond, but it's not gigantic. It's not like Lake Erie. It's a lake. So I want you to notice On the left-hand side, see where it says Capernaum? And now let's go to the second map. There's a blow up there. Jesus starts, see in the lower left-hand red box where it says multiplication of the loaves and fish. It's at a little village that's been associated with this miracle. We really don't know where Jesus did this miracle. There's no geographical reference other than this region. But most people would associate with a village called Tagpa. And that is on the lower left. And then later in the Gospel of John, after he does the miracle, he's going to walk on the water. His disciples are going to take a boat and go up to Capernaum, which is up there, a larger town. And when they got to Capernaum, they found, well, not when they got there, on their way to Capernaum, Jesus walks on the water to reach them. And again, so often we talk about, well, Jesus walked across the Sea of Galilee. And you know, the first miracle is he's walking on water, but then when we hear sea, we're thinking, whoa, that must have been a long walk, you know. And when you get there, just sort of think of a shorter journey. That doesn't make it any less miraculous. I understand that. Now, go to the next slide, and what you'll see is that on the site that is attributed to this miracle, there is, as most of these sites have, there is a church that's built there, and it's the Church of the Multiplication, meaning multiplication of the loaves and fish. And if you go inside the church, there's a mosaic, and that mosaic has, I'm out of order. First, I'll tell you, this is right on the Sea of Galilee, so look at the next slide. The next slide, these are shells that are in my office because I picked them up there. And that's really pertinent to nothing. I just thought it was a cool picture. So, but it's just right there. And then the next slide shows you this mosaic of the loaves and fish. And here's what's intriguing to me, to my memory, when I went inside this little church, and I need to look to see if I'm wrong, there is no mosaic to the boy. There's mosaic to the symbol. And this miracle is one of the only miracles that's in all four Gospels, that's found in all four, which is really odd when John has something that the three, what we call the synoptic Gospels, have. And the fish symbol actually became very important to Christians later because the Greek word for fish is ichthus, and that in Greek, this is very poorly pronounced Greek, by the way, Jesus Christos Theo Usio Soter. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. So if you take the Greek word, notice how I've split it apart here, it becomes an acronym. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And that's why you so often see fish symbols. Even on people's bumpers, you see the fish symbol. That's why. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I don't have one because I'm a terrible driver. And it wouldn't bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ for me to have a fish on my bumper. That's why I don't do that. But some of you are good drivers and you honor Jesus that way, and I'm trying to be sanctified in that way, but I'm frankly not yet, so I'm working on it. It would be interesting, though, if there was a mosaic inside that church to the boy, because the boy is the first person I want you to notice. I want you to notice this boy in this. Now, the miracles doesn't start with the boy or the opportunity. The miracle starts, as most miracles do, with a problem. And many of us, when we have a problem, we pray for a miracle. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed for a miracle? Just show of hands. Seriously, show of hands if you've ever prayed and you said, God, I need a miracle. Somebody's really sick. Somebody's dying. Somebody. And one of the things I want to say about miracles is this. They hardly ever happen. Okay, I need you to embrace that as a Christian. That's why we call them miracles. If they happened all the time, we'd call them life as usual. You know, I've got somebody I'm praying for, two people I'm praying for right now. I could use a miracle on their behalf. I sense in one of those cases, at least, that's not going to happen. It's made me very sad this week. But I don't distrust God because of that. I know that miracles are miracles because they don't happen very often. Doesn't keep me from praying for them. So this miracle started with a problem. The problem was, when they got to Galilee, Jesus was so well known, and he had been doing miracles, and in his life, when he was here on earth, they happened pretty commonly. And so a lot of people gathered, and in fact, John says the crowd was about 5,000 men, not to speak of women and children. So it was a huge crowd. All the Gospels say it was a huge crowd. And when they come towards him, Jesus says to his disciples, wow, they look hungry. And we probably ought to do something about that. And he says to his disciples, where are we going to get enough bread to feed these people? Where are we going to get enough bread to feed these people, for these people to eat. And John, if you look at the passage that's right after that, I hope you'll go home and read chapter 6, if you haven't done that already in preparation for this time. I hope that you'll go home and read chapter 6, because what you'll find is that John puts a little footnote, which essentially says, in the original language, Jesus just said this to mess with them. Okay, that's not exactly what it says, but it's close. It's close. What it says is that Jesus already knew what the answer was. And so Jesus has something up his sleeve that he's trying to teach his disciples with this problem. And so he says, what are we going to do? And so a rather common way to hear the voice of God, if you're somebody, not just during Lent, but all through your life, if you're somebody who's always is trying to say, boy, I wish I could hear God speak to me. I wish God would use my life in a way that would make my faith feel really just so tangible. How can I do that? The first thing I want you to look for is problems, and the other thing I want you to look for is opportunities. Because God will almost always be willing to use you when there is a problem to solve or an opportunity to advance. Those are the two zones. If you read the Bible, those are the places. And I'll also say this, when the opportunity or the problem has to do with basic human needs, God will uniquely call you to them. So if somebody's hungry, God almost always wants to fix that. If somebody needs shelter or clothing, God will almost always want people to step up and be used for those purposes. So here we have a group of people that are hungry, right? And so what does Jesus do? He goes, hey, where are we going to give no money to feed these people? Isn't this going to be interesting? And so, but the disciples, see, even though we're people that we wanted, I mean, these disciples, they wanted to hear Jesus give them directions. They had given their life to follow Jesus. My goodness, they're some of the most exemplary people we can see. But even with that example, they tend to do things that we do. So this is a very common problem that I'm going to describe to you that people do, not just you or me or them, but people in general. They looked at what could happen through the power of people instead of the power of God. Jesus says, hey, where are we going to get enough money? Where are we going to get the bread to feed all these people? And instantly they start what I would call can't thinking. Okay? So here's what they say. Philip says this. Philip says, 6 months' wages would not be enough bread to feed all these people, even just a little. Jesus, we can't do this. Hey, Jesus, remember when we followed you, we left those jobs we used to have? I mean, they're standing by the Sea of Galilee. They're like, I used to have money because I fished here. But I don't have money anymore, buddy. So Philip says, hey, 6 months' wages wouldn't be enough. And by the way, you told us leave everything to follow you. Now, Andrew does a little bit better. Andrew says this. Andrew says, well, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. I actually had somebody catch me after the 8 o'clock service, and they said, Tom, you should give more credit to Andrew because he actually identifies a resource, 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. But notice what Andrew does, and this was my argument back to this gentleman who said this. I said, but notice what he does next. He says, but, read it with me, what are they among so many people? What are they? What is that? Is that can or can't? It's can't. But, you know, you do have to hand it to him. At least he says, well, there is some food here. But what is this amongst so many people? And so here's the thing is I want you to look not at Andrew and Philip. I want you to look at this boy. Because what this boy does is he doesn't have much, but he offers what he has. Let me ask you something. Have you ever looked at a problem in life and felt like you didn't have much? Yes. Have you ever had that? Seriously, ever look, you ever open up the newspaper? You know, there's a newspaper with all its stuff in it, and, you know, we've got nothing but, friends, problems, problems, problems. And back in page 25, you know, below the fold, there's like one opportunity in here. But everything else is pretty much problems. And we look at these problems, and we look at them and go, wow, man, somebody ought to do something, but I can't. But this little boy, you know what he does? He says, look, I don't have much. But he offers what he has, which is a good start. Offering what you have is a good start. When he offers what he has, it gives Jesus the opportunity to do something with it that the boy couldn't do on his own. And I want to add, the boy does this at some risk, because you have to ask yourself a question. What's this kid doing hanging around with 2 fish and 5 loaves? What's that about? What's he, I mean, how does he just randomly walk onto the scene? If a boy is carrying 2 fish and 5 loaves, what do you think he's doing? He's running an errand for his family. I think he's been to the place where you buy the fish and the loaves or something else. He is on his, I think, is on his way from somewhere to his family. And guess what he's carrying? Dinner. Right. How's his family going to feel? Son, I sent you off with some money this morning for dinner for all of us. Where is it? I gave it to Jesus. How do you think that's going to go at home? Right. Not that. Trust me, I've tried that. It doesn't go that well. They're like, well, Jesus is great. If he would bring that back, that would be fantastic. So this boy does this at some real risk to himself. But what I love about this kid is this, and this is why I want to encourage him. Think could, not can't. If you want to be a person who makes a decision to respond when God speaks to you, you have to start with could, not can't. And the problem is many of us are so full of can'ts that we got no could in us. And could is the zone of faith, and can't is the zone not just of realities, because many of us will say, well, I'm a pragmatist. You know, I'm realistic. Frankly, reality is all perspective. This church should not have been able to do about 10 things I can think of almost instantly. Should not have been able to help a woman in Nicaragua support an orphanage until she retired. Should not have been able to establish a children's home in Africa. Should not have been able to start a hospital. Should not have been able to build a church in Cuba. We should have not. I have people all the time say, you all did that on your own? I said, well, yeah, we initially did it on our own. Then we realized, well, there's no way we can do this on our own. And so we got other people involved. We shouldn't have been able to build a church facility, just the facility. I don't mean the body of Christ, but the facility that could add another 300 people from this community. We shouldn't have been. But and what people did in this church is leaders got on their knees and they said, what could happen if we offered ourselves to God? And could is the beginning of everything in Christ. So I just want you to hold this boy in your mind. This boy has said, well, you know, I could give you what I've got. And he just gives, the thing is, and friends, we're so full of can'ts. I can't do that, I'm not smart enough. I can't do that, I'm not strong enough. I can't do that, I'm not influential enough. I can't do that, I'm not well-resourced enough. I can't. The question is not what can't you do, the question is what could you do? What could I do? I share this because I think many of us, we go through life, and I want to tell you, if you're a Christian for any length of time, and you start, when you're new in the faith, you tend to start with could. As you grow in years, it'll move towards can't. Can I just tell you, that's my experience as a pastor and as a human. Right now, I've got more can't in my life than I've got could, and I'm convicting myself. Actually, Jesus does this. I always say to you, you think it's rotten to listen to this thing for however long it is on Sunday, try living with it all week. Because I've realized this week, I've got a lot more can't in my life right now than I've got could, and I'm convinced that this is what gets in God's way. This is why we don't hear God's call. And then when we don't hear God's call, we start to believe that God is absent rather than us saying, no, 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 no. So much easier to say, you know what, God, you're not doing your stuff. When really what's going on is every time God prods us and pokes us and puts a little speed bump on our way to get our attention, what we do is we, no, can't. Well, eventually I think the Almighty just looks for people that say, well, we could. And my goodness, so much need in this world, not just for food, shelter, and clothing, but old people within 3 miles of this church that are lonely who will have no visitors this week, not one. Other than an aide or a nurse who will stop by and say, have you taken your medication? Walk into the nursing homes, friends. Just walk into a nursing home one day and notice the old woman in the hallway who looks at you longingly that you might say, hello, good morning. Much less prisoners stuck in our prisons all over this state, many of whom believe there's no future for them because they've never heard the word of God's redemption. Or shall we talk about children around the globe who will spend their whole life in abject poverty because they will never have access to information because they'll be worked like slaves, carrying bundles of nothing their whole life, or children sold for things that we don't even want to talk about with the broad age spectrum that we have in church this morning that are abhorrent. And what do we do with those things? We say, I can't, I can't, I can't. No time, no money, no resource. I can't. And then we wonder, why don't I hear God's call fresh? Because God's call uniquely comes to the ear of the could people, like this boy. I mean, he didn't have much. He certainly didn't have enough. But what happened is he had that urgency that's so important, the urgency of one who just says, I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to give what I have. I read a guy who was talking about in what he had written, being in, when he went to airborne school, Army Airborne School, and the sergeant was instructing them in what to do when you jump out of an airplane. You can imagine that he had the attention of everyone in the room. All the men standing there were really interested in what he had to say, because he was talking about what to do when your parachute fails to deploy. He said, should your parachute fail to deploy, you will find, you know, another strap. Pull that strap. That's your auxiliary chute. Should that chute come out of the backpack but fail to fill with air, grab the chute and aggressively throw it out in front of you so that it will fill with air and then, you know, slow you down. He said, if you throw it out in front of you and it doesn't fill, don't panic. Grab it and pull it back in, and do this, repeat as often as you need to. And then with a little smile, he looked at them and he said, gentlemen, you take your time. You will have the rest of your life to figure this out. Hey, let me ask you something. When you think about God's kingdom, do you have a sense of urgency? Or are you going to get to a place in your life where you won't have your health and you won't have everything in front of you, and you'll look back on it and you'll say, my God, my God, I think there were things you wanted me to do and I didn't do. What's it going to be? How are you living? How are you living your life right now? How am I living? And again, I just want to warn you, as you get older in the faith, what you'll discover is the can'ts begin to creep back in. And they must be overcome with goods. If not, don't worry. The Lord our God will find somebody else. It's not that God needs us. You understand that, right? It's what we get to do that brings us life, that is life. So I want you to hold this little boy in, and I want you to ask yourself as you're evaluating that, what is your favor to service ratio? And this is the second aspect of what I want. I'm only going to say two things, which, praise Jesus, he's only going to say two things. But what is the favor to service ratio of your prayer life is a good way to do some analysis on this. So here's what I mean by that. Think about your prayer life over the last week. I bet just about everybody in this church, in this building right now, prayed last week in some form or fashion. Because my experience of it is you're very devout people and you care about others. Most of your prayers weren't for you, by the way. Most of your prayers may have been about your family or about a problem you're dealing with within it, or, you know, work or something. But it's not, what I'm saying is, most of you, I don't think, prayed. Probably hardly anybody this week just got up in the morning and said, God, give me more money. God, give me a bigger car. I just don't think there's a lot of that out there right now. But I want you to just think about, did you pray for things for you or someone you love? Did you ask a favor from God? Most of the miracles I ask for come under that aspect. They're favors. And honestly, you know how I do it sometimes? I'm like, you know, God, you owe me a little. I'm just saying. I probably logged 60 hours of ministry this week. Not that I'm counting. So, you know, if you would do a little something for this person that I love, that'd be really cool. Might even us out a little bit. I'm asking you a favor. What's your ratio of favors to service? Because here's another prayer. Lord, it's Monday. It's the beginning of my week. And I want to give my life to you this week. Open my eyes so I can see the needs around me. Slow me down so that if I see that somebody, I could be a unique blessing to somebody, slow me down enough that I'll stop and do it. God, give me a heart that wants to serve you. Give me ears so that when you whisper in my ear to stop, I'll say, I can, not I can't. So there are two different types of prayers. Would you agree? What's your ratio? Neither prayer is bad. Okay, did you hear that? Now, the one about I did 60 hours, that's bad. That's sorry. That's bad. But the favor, the thing I'm asking for somebody that I care for is really sick right now. That's not bad. But what's the ratio of favors to service? Is this making sense?
Yes.
Because honestly, when I wrote it, I wasn't sure if it was going to make sense. And I got two more things to do here. Are we okay?
Yes.
Okay, so I can take that to the next service. So I ask you that because if you'll start to think about that, then the second person that you're going to think about is you're going to start thinking about Jesus. Because here's the amazing thing about Jesus. Jesus does this miracle, and they so much food is left over that they fill 12 baskets, and they're like, hey, kid, take that back to your family. And now the kid's going, being with Jesus is very good. Right? Because he's like the hero of the family. If he takes just one basket back, they'd be delighted. And he's got a story now. And really what most people want in their life is a story. Good story of what God did. And so Jesus does this miracle, and then the crowd's like, we should make this guy king. And he's like, whoa, no, that's bad. So he retreats into the mountain, and he sends his disciples up to Capernaum. Do you remember the map? They went up to Capernaum, and Jesus later walks on water, and he does this at a pace that he catches up to the boat. And when he catches up to the boat, they're like, whoa. He says, don't be afraid. This is one another thing I do that's kind of neat. Pretty impressive. Jesus is having a very good week. And he does that, and then the crowd gets up the next morning, and when they get up the next morning, how are they feeling? They're feeling not overwhelmed by the miracle. They're feeling hungry. Yeah, they're hungry. They get up in the morning, they're like, hey, where's the bread guy? Do you remember the bread guy that was here last night? And I was, let's go find the bread guy. And somebody says, well, I think he went up to Capernaum. And so they go up to Capernaum because it's not that far. You can walk it. And when they get to Capernaum, they find Jesus and they say, hey, we want some more of that bread. And when they ask for the bread, I think Jesus just looks at them with compassion and just thinks, wow, this is people. And it's the whole reason he came. And here's what I want you to remember about Jesus. He didn't have to offer himself any more than the boy had to offer his two fish and five loaves. Jesus didn't have to offer himself any more than that boy had to offer himself. Because there was a time when Jesus was enthroned in heaven. But enthroned in heaven, looked down on this earth and with compassion saw a problem. And the problem was people are sin sick and they strive their whole life after things that won't satisfy. Now, Jesus did tell us, pray for your daily bread. There's nothing wrong with being hungry in the morning. That's not anti-Christian. But the point is this. The crowd is not looking for bread. They're looking for bread. And remember I told you in John's gospel, there's almost always a dual meaning to certain words. Bread versus bread. And so when he comes to him, he says, hey, you know what? There's this bread. Jesus says this, and I know I'm out of order. Just go with it, Dave. Look at the first text. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I'm the bread of life. And what they're like is, well, we just want breakfast. And Jesus is going, look, I got so much more to offer you. And then he adds this in verse 51. I am the what? The living bread that, read it with me, came down from heaven. And look, he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. Hey, who, I got to tell you something, friends. I had somebody recently said to me, I just think reincarnation is so cool and you get to come back. I'm like, I won. If that's the deal, I'm out. Once I get to heaven, I am not leaving. Right? Like, once they give you a room in that hotel, you don't want to come back here. I'm convinced of that. Really, reincarnation. I'm not busting on anybody's religion. I'm just the discussion I had with somebody this week. You want to come back to this 10 times? He didn't have to leave heaven, but he did it. Why? Because there was a problem. And the problem was our spiritual illness, our sickness. And so he comes down out of heaven. And when he comes down out of heaven, he comes and he offers himself, he says, as a sacrifice, as for the sins of the world. And Paul captured this beautifully. Paul captured it beautifully when he said in Philippians 2, he says, let each of you look not to your own interest. Listen to this, because it's about God's calling again. Are you ready? Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. What's your blessing to service? Ooh, that's better. What's your blessing to service ratio? What's funny is you think I'm kidding, but I'm not. What's your blessing to service ratio? What's your blessing to service? Ooh, that's so much better. I'm very excited about that. What's your blessing to service ratio? Paul says, hey, look not to your what? Own interest. Yes, your own interest. Say it with me. Your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let this mind in you be in you that was in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not found equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, took the form of a slave, and being born in human likeness and living in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, yea, even death upon the cross. You see what he did? He offered what he had for you and for me. And he looks at the crowd and he says, I've got bread for eternal life. So now, says Paul, the name of Jesus is exalted because God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Christ offered himself as the bread of life that was broken. He offered himself as the blood that was like the paschal lamb at Passover. And there's this little interesting thing I forgot to tell you. When chapter 6 opens, John says, and it was the Passover. And John only tells you that because that's a theological reference to remind you. Bread broken. Blood like a blood of a lamb that protected all the children of Israel. And so there's this whole meal that's behind me. Because Christians come and remind ourselves of the bread of life that was broken, the blood that was shed. And the problem that Jesus is trying to solve is my and your sin sickness. And how often we chase after temporary things when we could have things that are lasting and eternal. And God could write great stories in our lives. Stories that when we're old and gray, we'll sit around and tell, not about what we did, but about what God did. Because we said, I bet God could. But if you want to respond, you have to believe. And so the second point, Dave, find that second point for me. I know it's buried in there somewhere. You have to believe and trust in what Jesus can do with you instead of for you. Because there's this service to blessing ratio. Isn't that good how I've already adopted that? Service to blessing. There's this service to blessing ratio. And the problem is, for me, I can't speak for you. Trust me, I've given up judging people for Lent. I just decided that'd go. I'll pick it back up, you know, when Easter's over, but I'm giving up judging people for Lent. So I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. You know what my problem is? So often my prayer is what God can do for me instead of with me. But I look at Jesus and I think how he left heaven. And he emptied himself and took the form of a servant and became obedient even to death, and not just death, but death on the cross. And when I look at this boy and the offering himself, and I look at the man Christ who offers himself, that's where you'll respond. And it may come to you in a newspaper, or it may come to you in a newsletter, it may come to you in some way, but God's going to try to say to you, hey, can you? Can you? And you know what my prayer is for you? Is that you'll say, yes. I may not be able to fix the problem, but I'll offer you what I have. So this week, on Friday, I'd read all my reading for the sermon earlier in the week, and I was really struggling with this because I thought, what am I going to talk about this week? It's kind of a weekly problem. So it's Friday morning, and I turn on my computer. It's early Friday morning, and I'm thinking, God, what am I going to say this week? Because the blank screen is awful, and I had like two things at that point, not much. And I get this little thing, that, little devotional. It's so small, I hardly can call it devotional, but it's this thing that comes on the email, and so this is what popped up. This is a prayer that St. Francis of Assisi once said. St. Francis is a guy who was very wealthy, and then he gave up all his wealth, and became very poor for Jesus, and he started an order, a Catholic order, in which people would enter into poverty in order to bless the poor. And so this is what St. Francis said. For love of the love, it's called. I beg you, Lord, let the glowing and honey-sweet force of your love draw my mind away of all things that are under heaven, that I may die for love of the love of you who thought it a worthy thing to die for the love of the love of me. Jesus thinks you are a worthy thing for which to give his life. The question is, do we think Jesus is a worthy thing for which to give our lives? So after Barbara's going to come now, we're going to share in Holy Communion because it's sort of the fortification for the journey. And then while you're receiving communion, after the liturgy's over, we're going to put this St. Francis thing back up because I had to read it about four times before I got it. This meal is offered because you are a worthy thing in the eyes of God. Amen.